We are in a series of lessons with the idea of being rooted. We want to be able to go back and make sure that our faith is rooted in the right things, that we have been taught the right things, that we are not settling for something other than Jesus, that we're not settling for something other than the truth that Jesus taught. But I believe this is where we need to start this morning, our faith. We need to start with our faith. You know, what do we believe in? A couple of weeks ago, we talked about truth. We talked about there's only one truth. We talked about the world likes to redefine truth. The world likes to say that truth is left up to the individual, it's left up to the situation. But we know and we understand that God came up with truth a long time ago. God defined truth. God defined what is right and what is wrong long before we were ever even thought of. And so we, unless we are God, we don't have a right to change that. We don't have a right to redefine that. And I believe when I preached that lesson, I was preaching to the choir. But this morning, we want to shift gears just a little bit. I want to get a little personal. Because I want you, as we go throughout this lesson, I want you to be thinking about your faith. Not your spouse, not your kids, not everyone around you, not your family, not your friends, but your faith. Because when you stand before God one day, it's going to be you and God. It's not going to be you and your friends and God. It's going to be you and God. And what it's going to come down to is, did I express my faith in God? Did I have faith in God? Did I live that out? Or did I shun back? Did I cower down? Did I hide my faith? Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. There's actually three parallel accounts of this. And I'm going to be reading from a little insert from my chronological Bible that I like to go to often because it kind of combines all three accounts. But you can pick one of those verses there on the screen and you can turn to those, Luke 8, Matthew 8, or Mark chapter 4. And before we read this, I really want us to understand what is happening. You understand that Jesus has been in Capernaum and he has been just bombarded by a multitude of people wanting to be healed. He's been teaching a lot. This is right after Jesus started speaking in parables. So just before, he's given 7, 8, or 9 parables to the people. So he's really been teaching a lot. He's been doing a lot. He's been traveling a lot. And even though he is God in the flesh, he is also human. And so he is subject to our human frailties. So Jesus is tired. So after these parables, he gives what we talked about a few months ago. He talks about these three ideas of commitment. These guys come to him and said, hey, listen, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, okay, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus is tired. Jesus is tired. And so he gets in the boat here and he gets ready to sail to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But it isn't long after he's in this boat that a storm comes up, which isn't uncommon for the Sea of Galilee, the way it was, the size of it and how it fit there in the valley. It's just often storms would come and they would come unannounced. So the storm coming here isn't anything new. It isn't anything uncommon. But nevertheless, as they're in the boat, this storm comes, and the storm was so big, if you're looking at Mark's account, you understand that he says that the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was filling up. But Jesus was asleep. I think it really shows how tired and how exhausted our Savior really was. So let's read together, and again, keep in mind I'm reading from all three accounts in one place. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious storm came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. Disciples woke him, and they said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, he rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." The wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Where is your faith?" And they were terrified and they looked at one another and they said, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" One of the most unsettling feelings, I believe, is when you lose something in life. And I'm not talking about losing a spouse or losing a child. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something smaller. I'm talking about, you ever lost your keys? Some of you have lost your keys lately. You've told me about it. That's okay. It happens to all of us. But that's one of the most unsettling feelings. You go to get in your car, perhaps you're at a store or at a friend's house, and you're thinking, oh, goodness. Or you're late for work, and you can't find the keys. They're always, I've heard, they're always the last place you left them. Or your cell phone. You ever lost your cell phone? Now, that's an unsettling feeling. I truly believe time stops when you lose your cell phone. It's kind of like if you forget your watch. It's just not right. Okay, but it's an unsettling feeling because in our cell phones, I know at least in mine, there's a lot of personal stuff in there. It's my phone. I paid for it every month. What about the remote to the something simple as the remote to the TV? You know, it's been a long day. You fixed you a nice plate of food, or your wife has fixed you a plate of food, and you just want to sit down and watch some TV and relax, and you go in there, and you've got this plate of food, and you can't find the remote. And the longer you look for the remote, the colder the food gets. So you got this unsettling feeling. Or you have that child and they've got that blankie they have to sleep with, or that teddy bear they have to sleep with, and you can't find it anywhere, and the child's upset, and because the child's getting upset and screaming, you're starting to get upset. Maybe you're going to start screaming. But there's an unsettling feeling when we lose something in our lives, something so small as that. So the question is this: what about our faith? Have you ever lost your faith? And I don't mean in a sense of you stopped believing in God, but you've gotten to the point where you're at a moment in your life where your confidence in God isn't what it used to be. In fact, you believe that the power of God or the love of Christ has simply left you, and you're thinking, why God, why me? Where did you go, God? And so you feel that God disappears from you for some time, something bad happens, and you panic, and you feel like all is lost. Do you know that's exactly what the disciples are feeling when they're in this boat? They had faith. I'm going to go on a limb here, and I'm going to say they had faith because they've been with Jesus. They've seen some of the miracles. They've heard some of the teachings. They've witnessed some of the things that Jesus has done already, some amazing things he's done all in his life. They had faith in that boat. They knew when they stepped in that boat, hey, this boat's going to hold me. So they had a certain degree of faith. But when the going got tough, guess what? Their faith somewhere got misplaced. Somewhere along the line, they have forgotten really who is in the stern of that boat. When the settings in life was changed, when their setting in life was challenged, all of a sudden they feel, I'm not going to make it. So I don't believe it's they had no faith in Jesus. I believe they didn't have enough faith in Jesus. And if we're honest with ourselves this morning, we are a lot like that a lot of times in our life. You've got faith in God. That's why you're here this morning. But how much faith in God? What about when the times get tough? What about when life hits? What about when our faith is challenged? You know, what do we do? Where do we go? I truly believe that we often allow our outward circumstances to control our faith. And that is exactly what the disciples are doing here. You go to the doctor, the test and the results aren't what you expected, and all of a sudden, in one day, you're in the fight for your life. You go to work one day, and you've been called in, and you know, you've been there for 10 or 15 years, and you heard they're starting to make cuts, and the first thing that comes to your mind is, what am I going to do now? How am I going to make it? How am I going to support my family? Family problems arise, and we think, what are we going to do now? Marital problems arise. What are we going to do now? Where do you go? Psalm 118 in verse 8. It's better to put your trust in the Lord than to put your trust in man. I know life happens. I've been there. And I pray it isn't over for me yet. I know life is going to hit me many, many more times. But I know life happens, it happens often, and it often happens suddenly. And the dangers that we face, the life that we face is real. I know it's real. I know some of you have faced some life challenges, and I know some of you are right now facing life challenges. They're serious. They are as real as this storm that the disciples were facing on this lake. and they were genuinely concerned for their lives. I know why they happen. I know they happen because James tells us that that we should consider it all joy when we enter into these various trials, when we go through these trials, because they produce patience. They produce endurance. Verse 25 of James chapter 1 says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial." But if you look at the story here of Jesus on the sea, you see these guys panicked. These disciples absolutely panicked. They're calm for 1 minute, and then all of a sudden the next minute, "Jesus, don't you even care what's happening? I mean, you're over here asleep. What's wrong with you?" Does it happen to us when life happens, we panic? "God, don't you even care what I'm going through? Don't you understand? I've done so much in your church, and this is how you treat me." I don't believe it's not that we don't have faith in Jesus. It's because our faith in Jesus isn't where it needs to be. It's lacking. It isn't complete. And so the next few minutes, what I want us to do is I want us to look at our faith from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I want you to turn your Bibles there because I want you to follow along. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I want us to look at our lives. I want us to look at our faith. And I want us to ask ourselves the question, where is my faith this morning? Because let me tell you, it's going to be pretty hard to be rooted in Christ without having a full, complete faith in Him. I think all of us would agree that the purpose and the action of baptism is important. Amen? Amen? Anyway, that's a little better. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, I think Paul makes it clear that when we're baptized into the death of Jesus. I believe that the way that we worship is very important. John chapter 4 and verse 24 teaches that God seeks true worshipers, those that worship Him in spirit and in truth. Yet, as important as all of this is, it still has to center around Jesus. And that has to center around your faith in Jesus. So you have to have a personal faith in Jesus Christ. If you claim to believe what you believe, then you have to have a personal faith in Jesus Christ. And if you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, what you're going to see Paul uses there five times is the phrase, "your faith." Paul is emphasizing your faith. You see, Paul is at a point where he couldn't go to the church there. He's been there once and he couldn't go back. And so he wanted to find out really how their faith is going, because he knows that they are receiving persecution just like he is receiving persecution. So he can't go. So he says, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send Timothy. Timothy's going to go. He's going to find out about your faith. But while he's there, he's also going to strengthen. He's going to encourage your faith." And so Timothy goes, and he finds out. And Paul says, "Listen, I've received the report, and I'm so excited. I'm so excited to hear that you're standing firm in your faith. You knew the opposition would come, and you expected that, but you stood firm in it." And he closes out that chapter praying for them. Praying for them. But Paul uses this term, "your faith," several times in that chapter, five times. Well, why? Because Paul understands the value of having personal faith. Paul's worried that all this persecution that they're having to endure in their personal lives and their church life, that they're going to lose their faith, or they're going to be weakened to a point where they're going to become unfruitful. But again, Paul is encouraged to learn that their faith was strong, that it was vibrant, and he prayed for them. So it begs the question, how do I get that? How do I get that faith? How can I be like the church at Thessalonica, those Christians, and how they resisted the tempter? How can I have faith that is truly living such as theirs? 1 Thessalonians, if you look in chapter 3 in verse 10, it was going to teach us that their faith, guess what? It still needed work. They hadn't perfected it. They haven't completed it yet. In fact, I don't know anyone that has their faith perfected. Faith doesn't happen overnight. Faith is an ongoing process. Never do we get the idea in Scripture that faith is just this static quality that never changes. In fact, once you have faith, you'll always have faith. It'll never change. It'll never go up. It'll never go down. The Bible never gives us that. Faith is going to rise and faith is going to fall. As we go through life, we're going to question. We're going to stumble. we're going to fall, but guess what? We're going to rise right back up again, aren't we? That's what we're going to do. And through that, we mature in our faith. There's going to be times when everything's going great. There's going to be times when you and God are like Forrest and Bubba. And that's a horrible analogy. Scratch that one. But there's going to be a time where you can't get any closer to God. But let me tell you, life is going to happen, and you're going to feel like God is so far away. And that's when we need to be encouraged to get back up. To get back up. Let me offer some advice in order to get back up. We need to fellowship with some strong Christians. We need to fellowship with strong Christians. Paul has been with these Christians before. Paul knows these Christians. Again, he can't go again, so he writes this letter. He sends Timothy to strengthen them, to encourage them. But I believe it's because Paul and Timothy both understand the importance of having stronger Christians to encourage the weaker Christians. Do you have those people in your life that encourage you, spiritually speaking? I know you do. I do. I have those people here at the Central Church of Christ that truly encourage me spiritually. They encourage me to do more, to be better. And so it should make us feel better. It helps our faith to know that there are those people that have gone through what I'm going through, that have been through what I'm about to go through. And I know some of you have talked to other people as you're going through various diseases or trials in life or financial problems. You talk to other people that have been through that and that have come out on top on that. And that's really what Paul is trying to do, or he's trying to encourage those weaker Christians. Listen, I know what you're going through. I know the opposition that you have faced, and I'm telling you, he says it in verse 8, I want you to stand firm. Don't fall. Don't back down, but I want you to stand firm. You see, the ability to be able to visit, to be able to talk with, to be able to fellowship with other Christians, it's vital. It's a comfort to us. It will strengthen your faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, verse we're all familiar with, says this, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. I don't know if he's talking about worship. I don't know if he's talking about every time we come together. I'd like to think that it's every time we come together, we need to encourage one another, right? That's one of the reasons we come together here. So don't limit it to this. Don't limit it to this. Because I know some of you see each other during the week. I know some of you spend a lot of time with one another during the week. Don't ever stop that. Don't ever stop that. Encourage that. Strengthen that. In fact, find those that you normally don't see throughout the week. Call them up. Go to breakfast. I like Cracker Barrel. Or Jenkins. No, I say that, you know, there's a reason why we do what we're doing here, but don't limit it to this. This is easy for us. It's easy to come here and to sit here and be in agreement with everything and nod and say amen, yes, that's right, that's right. What about outside these walls? It isn't so easy because the world is there. Let's remember that. We need one another. We also need stability and steadfastness in our trials. As we've stated earlier, trials are going to come in life. People are going to come into your life, and people are going to try to put down your faith. They're going to try to slow down your faith. Circumstances will come in your life, and they'll try to slow down your faith. Things will come in our life and try to slow down our faith. But we have to learn to stand fast. We have to learn not to give in. We have to learn to resist the devil. And how do you resist the devil? James says you draw near to God. You draw near to God. But I tell you, it's a lot easier to not fight for truth. It's a lot easier to sit back and to watch others. It's a lot easier not to go along with the flow of things. Not to stand back and be in opposition to everything that the world's doing. No, it's easier just to join that, to go along with that. But that's not what God has called us to do. These Christians in Thessalonica had gone through, and were going through, some afflictions, and it was because of these afflictions that Paul says, I'm a little worried about that. I don't know how strong they are. I don't know how stable that they are. But again, he's very encouraged to hear that, hey, they're standing firm. or stable. So, what about you? What about you? Is your faith stable? You know, we're not enduring, and I don't think we will. I might be wrong, but I don't think we will encounter the same type of trials that they did here. But nevertheless, we go through very difficult times. We go through very difficult times in our life. One man said this: it is not so much the exact spot where one may be on the road, but the direction in which he is heading and the determination with which he persists that will enable him to complete his journey. That's our faith. We're on different roads on our faith. Excuse me, different spots on the road in our faith. All of us, I pray, are headed towards heaven. But we're at different places with our faith. Some faith is strong, some faith is weak. But I pray that we're all heading in the right direction. Our responsibility is to stand firm in the life as God's servant, to persevere in his ways. And by this, our faith will be complete. You know, we often look at that story where Jesus is there in the boat and the disciples, their faith is weak. But I want us to look at it from a different perspective. I want to ask this question. Where did the disciples go when the storm came? They didn't bail. They didn't jump out and say, all is lost. Who did they go to? Jesus. You think they knew that maybe Jesus is the only one that can do something about this? He is our hope. Whatever you're facing in life right now, Jesus can handle it. I promise you. Jesus can handle it. So this morning, where is your faith? Not in the sense of losing it, but in the sense of, have you misplaced your faith in God? Has your faith become so weak? Have you struggled in your faith so much that you are wondering right now, is God even near you? Is the love of Christ even near you? And you can answer that. You can say, well, how do I know, Ryan? Well, who are you leaning on right now? Yourself? Others? Are you leaning upon God? When I went into my office this morning and I went to sit down in my chair, I didn't start sweating thinking, man, I hope this chair holds me up. Why are y'all laughing at that? What are you trying to say? You just call me fat in a nice way? Listen, I didn't have to do that. I didn't say, oh, I hope it doesn't collapse. I hope it doesn't give way. Oh, my goodness, what am I going to do? No, because I had a measure of faith in that chair that it's going to hold me up. I had that measure of faith. When the storms come, when you encounter life, where does your faith go? Do you give it all to God and say, God, I know you can handle it. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to give it all to you. I'm going to fall into your arms, and I pray that you're going to take care of this on your time. Or do you think, you know what, God, I know you've got so much going on. You don't have time for this. In fact, this is probably very small to what you're dealing with, so I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to handle it on my own. Don't have that attitude. Whatever you have, I promise you, God can take care of. And I pray this morning that every single one of us, as we're going through life, as we're facing life, that our faith is not growing weaker, but it's growing stronger. That it's growing stronger. Because we know that we serve a God that can handle everything that we have. And I pray this morning, if you are not a Christian yet, if you have yet, as we talked about a minute ago, to be baptized into Jesus Christ, that you'll do that this morning, that you'll start a new life with him, a new life in his church. Whatever the need is this morning, once you come, as together we stand and as we sing.